Good evening again, and greetings in the precious name of Jesus. And welcome back to another night of revivals. It's hard to believe that the week is almost over. And I've enjoyed learning to know some of you better. I know it's Saturday evening, and so I don't want to keep you any longer than I need to this evening. And so I'm going to go right into the question for our children. Was anybody able to find out who the king was that got leprosy? Yes. Uzziah, that's right. King Uzziah. And you can find that story in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. And it talks about it there in verse 21. And it says, Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death and dwelt in a several house being a leper. In other words, he could not dwell in the palace anymore. He had to dwell in a house out of way because he was a leper. And why did God make him a leper? Because he had disobeyed the Lord. And in pride, he tried to burn incense on the altar, which this was something that God had commanded that only the priests were to do. And so Uzziah thought as a king that he was just as important as any priest. You see, he forgot the proverb there in Proverbs where it says, pride goeth before a fall, and a hearty spirit before, pride goeth before destruction, and a hearty spirit before a fall. Pride will even ruin a king. Well, I have one more question for the children for tomorrow night. It's the last question. And this one might be a little bit harder, but I think you can find it. If you do a little bit of Bible reading and study, what were the names of the two sons of Isaiah? Now, if you'll remember from our question the other night, you already got half of the answer, if you remember. But see if you can find who the name of his other son was for tomorrow evening. I also want to sing the first and last verse of our theme song again this evening. Number 699, Lord, I am fondly, earnestly longing. And I invite you to stand to your feet again as we sing this song. Number 699.
Oh, Lord, I am fondly, earnestly longing into thy holy likeness to grow, thirsting for more and deeper communion, yearning thy love more fully to know. Open the wells of grace and salvation, pour the rich streams deep into my heart, cleanse and refine my thought and affection, seal me and make me pure as thou art. I would be thine and serve thee forever, filled with thy spirit, lost in thy love. Come to my heart, Lord, come with anointing, showers of grace and down from above. Open the wells of grace and salvation, pour the rich streams deep into my heart, cleanse and refine my thought and affection, seal me and make me pure as thou art.
You may be seated. As I mentioned last evening, for a message, I would like to speak to the youth among us. And I'm thankful to see most of you here tonight. The burden for this message has been going through my mind for a number of months. And so I felt led to bring it here this evening. And while this is a message, it is perhaps more catered to the youth, I trust that we can all learn from it. Because the same foundations that we must seek to establish as a bedrock in our youth is the same things that we must build all areas of our life on. It doesn't matter if we're 16 or we're 60. And so you might ask, well, why focus on the youth? Well, number one, they are the church of tomorrow. You know, when I look around at our congregations, I'm just struck with how many children and how many youth we have among us. You know, in just a few short years, they are going to be the Sunday school teachers and the superintendents and the school teachers. Some of the young men will be ministers and deacons and bishops of the church. And if we want the church to remain faithful and true and unspotted from the world, we're going to need youth that are willing to go against the tide of society. And I want to say that I am blessed to see godly youth here this evening. May God bless you as you continue to faithfully serve Him. And my goal this evening is to encourage you, as Revelation 3, verse 2 says, to be watchful and strengthen those things which remain. And the second reason that I want to encourage our youth is because I feel that it's important that we all recognize the unique place that godly youth fulfill in our church outreach efforts. You know, young men and women, I don't think you truly completely understand the powerful testimony that you leave as you go about your daily lives. You know, the world is used to seeing young people who are a detriment to society. You know, juvenile crime is at an all-time high. Minors were responsible for 9.9% of all crimes, of all violent crimes in 2022. And in 2021 and 2022, which this was the last year that I was able to find data for, in 2021 and 2022, minors were responsible for the largest number of arrests for carjacking in the U.S., nearly 34%. 20% of all robberies in the U.S. were committed by persons of 17 years of age or younger. And that rate has been increasing yearly. Can you see why a godly young person is so noticeable? I sometimes wonder if a godly young person is perhaps not our most effective witness for Christ that we have in our communities. And I'm not trying to minimize the role of the rest of us as a witness for Christ, but I do think that many times we could say that our friends and our neighbors and our associates, they expect us older ones to live differently. They expect us to live righteously. But they expect to see youth sowing their wild oats, so to speak. And so whenever they see godly youth who are endeavoring to follow the teachings of the scriptures, it leaves a powerful testimony. So young people, you have a unique place to fill in the spreading of the gospel. And my goal this evening is to not only encourage each other, but also to provoke unto love and to good works. You know, my prayer would be that I could echo the words of Paul and Barnabas there in Acts chapter 14, who in their first missionary journey, it says that they returned back to Antioch, and it says that they were confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue into the faith, that they must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And so for a title for the message this evening, I've chosen Youth That Glorify Christ. You know, we need youth that are willing to be sold out for Christ, willing to go against the societal norms, and to be a witness for Jesus. And I invite you to turn with me in your Bible to the book of 2 Timothy. Here in Paul's second letter to Timothy, Paul gives a young Timothy a lot of good advice. You know, we don't know exactly how old Timothy was at the writing of this. Most Bible scholars believe that he was a young man in his 30s. And most scholars believe that Timothy was about 16 years old whenever he and his mother were converted to Christianity. And this presumably occurred during Paul's first missionary journey and to their home, to Paul's first visit to Lystra. And we see that Paul had a close bond with Timothy. Because as you read down through 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul again and again refers to Timothy as my son. We do know that Timothy was 21 years old when he accompanied Paul and Silas on their second missionary journey. And he was a godly young man who, because of his faithfulness, became instrumental in the spread of the gospel. And we know that by the time of the writing of 1 and 2 Timothy, that this young Timothy was serving the church at Ephesus as a leader. And according to the historian Eusebius, Timothy was the first ordained bishop at Ephesus. Most scholars believe that he was likely no more than in his late 20s, or at most early 30s when he was ordained bishop. And so why am I bringing all of this up? Because to me, it helps me to understand the burden of Paul's letter all the more when we understand how young Timothy was when he received his call. Because one thing that stands out to me as I read down through this epistle is the confidence that Paul places in Timothy. Here was a young man who, from his conversion, had been found a faithful example of the believers. You know, in Acts chapter 16, it tells us that when Paul came back to Lystra, sometime after Timothy's conversion, he found a young man who, verse 2 says, was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. The point I'm trying to make is that Timothy was a young man who would have faced many of the same temptations that you young men face today. The scriptures would also imply that his father was an unbeliever. And so while he did have an example of a godly mother and a godly grandmother, he did not have the example of a believing father. I want to read down through this letter at this time, and I want to pick out some of the fatherly advice that Paul gives to Timothy. And it'd be good to read the whole book, but for the sake of time, I'm not going to. I'm just going to go through and we're going to pick out some of the highlights that I believe specifically can apply to the youth. We'll start at verse 1. 1 Timothy 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father in Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Dropping down to verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Let's drop down to 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must first be partakers of the fruit. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with lust, laden with sins, led away with divers lust, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Verse 10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and at Iconium and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecutions. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. What a lot of good advice. And as I read down through these chapters, there are a number of points that stood out to me. Because Paul gives youth advice that still rings true in 2024. So point number one, never be ashamed to be identified with Christ. You know, in chapter 1, verse 8, Paul told Timothy, he says, never be ashamed to identify or to have a testimony for Christ. You see, I believe Paul understood the peer pressure that young people can face in the face of spiritual opposition. You know, Paul knew that Timothy would face a temptation to be silent for Christ. After all, Paul's own preaching had landed him in prison. But Paul encourages Timothy to be bold for Christ. Verse 12 says, nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. You know how much easier we have it today. And yet, with the freedoms that we have in this country, I am burdened with how easily it seems that we are ashamed to be identified as a child of God. And I sometimes wonder why it seems that so often that I see young people who seem to be ashamed of their Anabaptist heritage. Several months ago, I was at a local auto parts store back home, and I noticed when I walked in the door that the young man who was at the checkout counter was very familiar. But if I had not known that that man was a member of a local Anabaptist congregation, I would have never guessed that he professed Christianity. Because sadly, the only difference between him and the man on the other side of the counter was the lack of any visible tattoos. Other than that, their attire was pretty much the same, from the baseball cap to the haircut to the logoed sweatshirt all the way down to the boots. There was no difference in their attire. And you know, I had to wonder, what signal are we leaving? Why do we seem to be ashamed to be identified as something different? And I have another story. A couple weeks ago, I was headed up to look at a job up at Harrisburg, which is about an hour north of Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, which is about an hour north of where we live. And I stopped off at a Home Depot in that area to pick up a tool that I had forgot to bring along. And as I swung into the one aisle of the tool department, I met another young man coming towards me who was obviously a child of God. There was just no mistaking his identity, that here was someone who I am quite certain was a member of a local Anabaptist congregation. How do I know? Because he was dressed accordingly. And no, it wasn't because he was wearing a black hat or broad fall pants or anything like that. It was because his attire showed that a willingness to be different from the world around him. And I have no idea who he was, other than we were both in a hurry, and other than a good morning, we both went on our merry way. And I've just pondered the difference between those two interactions ever since. You know, a few months back at our ministers' conference, one of the speakers preached a wonderful message against the dangers of casualness creeping into our churches. And he made this comment, and it just resonated with me. He said, we need to ask ourselves two questions. Why am I a Christian? And if I was arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict me? Am I so sold out for Christ that there would be no doubt that I am a follower of his? Because we must remember, if we are ashamed to be identified with Christ, Christ told us in Luke chapter 9, verse 26, he says, for whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come into his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. We also need to remember that we cannot be called a Christian and not follow Christ. And you may have seen this acrostic before, but I really like this. Well, I'm going to have to start up higher. You know, when you take Christian, when you get rid of Christ, the only thing we have left is I am nothing. Outside of Christ, we are nothing. 2 Timothy 2, verse 12 says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. But do you remember what we read? It said, if we deny him, he will also deny us. So young people, never be ashamed to be identified with Christ. Point number two, study the scriptures daily. You know, Paul said there in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, he said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That word study comes from the Greek word spoudazo, which means to make haste, hence to give diligence to. In other words, Paul is telling Timothy, pour yourself into personal study of the scriptures. Don't depend on someone else to feed it to you. And that same is still true today. You cannot get enough spiritual nourishment from a sermon once a week on Sunday to make it. You know, all of us need to ask ourselves a question. How skinny would you be if you only ate as much physical food in proportion to the amount of spiritual food that you consume? I'm afraid that too many folks would just be skin and bones. You know, we must cultivate personal Bible study habits. As verse 15 alludes to, we cannot expect to be able to withstand temptation if we do not know what the truth is. And the only way that we are going to know the truth is if we study it. You know, we are so blessed today to have the scriptures so readily available. I'm sure that everyone here has probably multiple copies of the Word of God. Do you realize how accountable that makes us? You know, I read the story recently of a Chinese pastor. His name was Samuel Lam, and he had endured more than 21 years in prison for his faith, and because he had refused to register his church in China with the Chinese government. And 15 of those years he had done hard physical labor in a coal mine because he had tried to make a copy of the New Testament. And the missionary that was writing this story told of his first meeting with this Chinese pastor. He said, as I settled in the taxi, I pulled a crumpled sheet of paper out of my pocket with Pastor Lam's address. When I arrived, the first thing that I remember seeing was a long table with about 20 Chinese young people sitting around it writing feverishly. And I asked Pastor Lam what they were doing, and he matter-of-factly explained, well, they're making handwritten copies of the Gospel of John to give to their friends at school tomorrow. You see, we only have one Bible at this time, so we must make copies. These young people, young men and women, were so hungry for the Word of God and to be able to pass it out to other folks that they were knowingly doing the very thing that had put their pastor in prison. And I go on to read, and it says, I asked Pastor Lam how I could help him, and he asked me to bring them more Bibles. Over the years, I have visited him many times, and each time I took him more Bibles. But every time I visited the house church in Pastor Lam's home, there were only a few Bibles left. The rest had been given away to eager believers and seekers. And often, as I went to these meetings, he said, I saw people holding crumpled, torn pieces of paper. And I soon realized that these were pages torn from a Bible and shared in the group. This was not done out of disrespect for God's word, but for the unquenchable desire to have a small portion of the Bible for their very own. You know, we have the word of God so freely available to us, and yet how easy it is for us to neglect it. You know, we read this verse the other night, but Luke chapter 12, verse 48 says, "For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required." We've so much to be thankful for. You know, Hebrews 2, verse 3 says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" You cannot glorify Christ in your life if you do not personally read his word. Point number three, flee the lust of the flesh. You know, in chapter 2, verse 22, Paul told Timothy to flee youthful lusts. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2, verse 11, he says, "Dearly beloved, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul." What exactly did Paul have in mind here when he wrote about youthful lusts? I believe he was referring to anything in this world that comes between us and God. You know, the Apostle John says in 1 John 2, verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." And all of these longings war against God's will for us because they are not from him. And if you will go back with me to the Garden of Eden and in Genesis 2, what did Satan use for a line of attack against Eve? It was lust. It was a desire to have the forbidden fruit. And she took it and fell into sin. And 6,000 years later, we are still tempted with the desire to fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know, when we think of lust, we often think of immorality and the sins of the body. And as young people, I think that there has never been a time in history where we have been so bombarded with the lust of immorality because of the snares of the technology that we have around us so much. And the road of life is littered with casualties. You know, many are the young people who have been trapped in the snares of immorality. But I plead with you to flee the fleshly lust, because it is a snare that will take you down the road to eternal damnation faster than any other. You know, the devil has so perverted the beauty and purity and love that God has designed to be experienced between a man and a woman in marriage, that without the aid of the Holy Spirit, it is easy for us to become disillusioned with Satan's counterfeits. We must remember that the sinful lusts within us are incited by the devil, and he has only one aim, and that is to draw us away from God and damn us to the same fate that he knows that he is going to get. And I also think that we need to remember that lust can be any uncontrolled longing. You know, we can be guilty of lusting after pleasure or entertainment or even beauty. It can be easy as a young person to become fixated with our appearance. And the devil knows that if he can get us to become dissatisfied with the way that God has made us, he has a direct inroad into our life. And I know that sounds like a pretty hard thing to say, but I beg you to hear me out, because I want to be clear that when I'm talking about lusting after beauty, I'm not talking about good hygiene or good health habits. You know, 1 Corinthians is clear that our body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. And so if our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost, we should take care of them. And that includes good hygiene. But when our desire for beauty causes us to become a partaker of the world's fashions, and we begin to think that we need to improve our temple a little bit with artificial makeup, or begin to paint our nails to improve our looks, then I believe that our actions begin to fall into the category of the lust of the flesh. Because did you ever stop and think about what you're really saying whenever you choose to use makeup? When you feel that you need to use makeup to improve your looks, you're in a sense telling God that he just didn't do quite a good enough a job whenever he made you. And I believe it's safe to say that makeup can be a direct affront to God for the way he has made us. You know, 1 Peter 3, the Apostle Peter says in verse 3, he says, "Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair or of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." And now I realize it sounds like I've been talking a lot to the ladies side of the house, but verse 3 talks about the hair, and that can affect the men's side of the house just as much. Whose temple is it? Is it ours or is it God's? You know, we can also be guilty of lusting after prominence or possessions or wealth. You know, we live in a country that is fixated with the American dream. It's the idea of getting ahead in life. You know, the world is full of advertisements for just about anything that you can imagine. And every one of those advertisements is created to make us to want to lust after something that we do not have. As I mentioned earlier, we can be guilty of lusting after pleasure. You know, right along with the American dream is the idea that we can work hard all week so that we can party hard all weekend. And I'm afraid that that mentality sometimes starts to filter in to our lives just a little bit. We can be guilty of lusting after popularity. You know, as a youth, it is natural to want to fit into the crowd. But if we are willing to compromise our convictions in order to be accepted, we are on a slippery slope. The only way to truly overcome these desires is to flee from them. We must begin pursuing God's desires for our life as revealed within his word. And as I said before, that we need to remember that the devil only has one aim, and that is to draw us away from God and to damn us to the same destruction that he is going to get. And he is going to use any means possible to accomplish that goal. Point number 4, we must recognize our own weakness and tendency for failure. You know, in chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, Paul spells out a laundry list of conditions that we can expect to find in the world in which we live. And at first glance, we can be tempted to think that that's all out there in the world around us. And it is. But I find verse 5 as a sobering verse. It says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And I believe what Paul is saying here, that is in the last days, these things that he has just mentioned have creeped into the church. And he warns the young Timothy to be aware. And we could ask ourselves, how can such a thing happen? And I believe that answer can be found in verse 2. When we become proud and think that we have life figured out, that is when we become the most vulnerable. And we need to remember that pride was the original sin of the devil himself. He lifted up his heart in pride. You know, Proverbs 6 says, these 6 things doth the Lord hate. Yea, 7 are an abomination unto him. And what is the first one? A proud look. We must recognize our own fallibility and tendency to fail. However, we do not need to cower in fear, because we do have in our hands the roadmap to success and a life of fulfillment. You know, verse 16 of chapter 3 we read there said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. You know, verse 17 says that we can achieve perfection. How? Well, there is only one way. It is through repentance and faith in the shed blood of Christ. Only then can we be an example of the believers and glorify God. You know, verse 20 says, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. May God help you to continue to be men and women for Him, because the church needs young people who are committed to serving Him no matter the cost. And all throughout history, young people have been a powerful testimony to the power of the gospel. And I wish I had time to read a number of the stories out of the Martyr's Mirror. There are numerous stories in there of young people who, through their powerful testimony and being willing to give their life at the stake, caused others to consider their ways and to join the Anabaptists. But I don't have time for that tonight. In closing, I do want to read a poem that I found recently. And I find this poem deeply searching for myself. The title is, Would I Be Called a Christian? Would I be called a Christian if everybody knew my secret thoughts and feelings and everything I do? Oh, could they see the likeness of Christ in me each day? Oh, could they hear Him speaking in everything I say? Would I be called a Christian if everybody could know that I am found in places where Jesus would not go? Oh, could they hear His echo in every song I sing, in eating, drinking, dressing? Could they see Christ, my King? Would I be called a Christian if judged by what I read, by all my recreations and every thought and deed? Could I be counted Christ-like as I now work and pray, unselfish, kind, forgiving to others every day? And so I want to ask you tonight, does your life glorify Christ? Have you been living a life that bears a witness for what He has done for you? Or are you still living for self and worldly pleasure? Because if you have, if you are, you know that it does not truly satisfy. And I want to sing an invitation hymn this evening. And if you're standing at the crossroads tonight, I beg you to turn to the right and to choose to follow the way of the cross. It's the only way that you are going to find true happiness and fulfillment. And so I invite you to stand to your feet or raise your hand if you would like to confess your need of a Savior. Because we can't do it on our own. What shall we sing? Come to the Savior now. He gently calleth thee. Let's sing.
Come to the Savior now. He gently calleth thee. Sheep, prisoner,
just going to read the last verse. It says, come to the Savior all, whate'er your burdens be. Hear now his loving call. Cast all your care on me. Come, and for every grief in Jesus you will find a sure and safe relief, a loving friend and kind. May God bless you again for your prayerful attention tonight. Thank you for coming, and I invite you again to come back tomorrow morning and pray that God will give us a message that he wants for us. Let's stand for closing prayer.